want to talk about generosity for a minute. You know, we believe that God is a generous God. He gives us everything that we need, and at times, He even gives us more than we need, so that we can be generous toward other people. And particularly during this Advent season, when we remember God's indescribable gift to us, generosity seems to be in the air. During this season, we want to celebrate your generosity. And so in the lobby, we've set up some stories about how your gifts that you've given in the past have impacted people's lives in specific ways. But during this season, we also want to encourage your generosity. Now, if you're like me, you receive all sorts of appeals for funds during this time of the year, and it's kind of hard to decide what to give to or how to give to everything. We want to remind you that when you give a gift to New Life, whether it's in the regular offering or an online gift through a charitable transfer of a required minimum distribution, it goes into our one fund. And this one fund allows us to give to many different ministries at the same time. Remember, our goal is not generosity from you, but generosity for you. So if there are ways that we can help you be generous, check out our website or come and visit us at the Connection Central on the patio. As Paul prayed for the Corinthians, we pray for you that God will increase what you have so that you can give even more to those in need.
So a couple of really quick things about this idea of generosity and how we've been talking about how gratitude leads you towards generosity. When it comes to New Life, people often ask, like, how do I give to specific things? And we really want to create a philosophy and really a discipleship pattern here in our lives as those who follow Jesus, where we're not asking just to give to specific causes, but we're looking at it and saying, hey, we are one family. And we all give and contribute to one fund because we believe that we are part of one mission, which is to help people become fully alive in Jesus. And I think that framework is really important because when you think about who we are as a church, often when you think about causes, it's about partnering with an organization. And that's not bad. It's just you're partnering with someone that you're not really a part of. It's just like you're saying, hey, I believe in what they're doing, so I'm going to partner with them. It's kind of like what we do with World Vision. We love World Vision. We think it's a great organization to partner with. But World Vision isn't just like, it's not like just that's who we are. Who we are is the people of God, specifically those who follow Jesus at New Life. And so we are a family. And when we say we're going to kind of contribute to this idea of one fund, what we're saying is the family of God is going to pull our resources together so that we can help people become fully alive in Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, like, okay, so if that's what we're going to do is we're going to pull those resources together and give to this one fund, how can we know or what does it look like to steward those particular resources? And so we wanted to give you a brief update because we do think it's important to let you know how those resources are being currently stewarded. And so here's a look at kind of a quick graphic to help you understand how the impact of your dollar works over the last year. First of all, you can see that the largest portion of our stewardship has been to global and local outreach. And so that is where the majority of the resources that are coming in are going into making an impact in our community and globally as helping people become fully alive in Jesus. The second portion of that is the multi-generational discipleship. That means that we are laser focused in on helping people become fully alive in Jesus from the time that they are born all the way through the time that they pass away. So students, our kids, students, and adults, we want to help people become fully alive in Jesus. Now, if you were at Crash Course, you heard me talk about this. One of the reasons we're so laser focused on that particular area is because we see what we call a spiritual gap in our current community. What I mean by that is if you read some of the research by Barner Research Group, which is our incredibly reputable research group, they identified from Santa Barbara to San Luis Obispo as the 9th most post-Christian area in our country. That means in our area, there is more people per capita who don't have a faith background, don't believe in Jesus, or maybe have never even heard who Jesus is or how he can help them become fully alive than we're the ninth most area for that particular person anywhere in our country. And so we believe, again, it's really important for us to reach into our community and help disciple people to become fully alive in Jesus, from our kids to our students to adults. You'll notice the third particular area is weekend worship. And so we understand that going from the scattered community to the gathered community like we have this morning is vitally important for us lifting up the name of Jesus and encouraging each other and leading in worship. And then the fourth area, and again, this is really just pragmatic, which is that we have to keep lights on and water and, you know, pay different bills and stuff. And that's just a part of being a church and part of being a church family. And so when you give to One Fund, whether again it be in any number of the ways, whether it's online or here in our service, or you do it as a recurring gift or any number of things, we want you to know that that is the way that our your resources and our resources as a family are being stewarded. And so we wanted to bring you a quick update on that, because again, some people are like, hey, I want to give to this particular thing or that particular thing. And what we would encourage you to do is to give to One Fund and to allow the greatest maximum impact to happen across the board. And so what we've done is we've shared some of those stories that have been happening, and we believe God is even calling us to be a part of in the future around the campus. So when you see one of those signs, stop by it, take a look at the testimony that is given on there. You're going to read about things that have been done, like the resources that were given to Lucia Mars so that kids can have shoes. And there's a testimony from Wendy Bruce about the impact that that is making in the Lucia Mars district. There's going to be information about the food pantry and the warming center, which we believe God's calling us to be a part of. There's going to be information about closing the generational gap that happened. We believe that one of the things we see in our society is a growing gap between the generations, but we believe because of the Spirit of God and what God is doing in and through us, that he calls us to serve together as different generations and to make an impact together. And so as you see those posters, stop by them and again, get some more clarity about where God is calling us to move and how he's calling us to utilize the resources that are being so generously and graciously given each and every week. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Mark. Mark is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. The very first book in the New Testament, second half of the Bible, is the book of Matthew. And then the second book is the book of Mark. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 here in just a moment. Now, I don't know kind of how you grew up. For me, I grew up in Columbus, Ohio. My grandparents lived in Cleveland, Ohio, so we didn't get to spend a ton of time around them on a continuous basis or a regular basis, but we would always go to their house when it came to holidays. And so when it came to Thanksgiving, when it came to Christmas, when it came to these times of the year, we would drive from Columbus up to Cleveland area, and we would go to my grandparents and have dinner there. Now, there was a particular conversation, because we didn't spend a lot of time around my grandparents. There's a particular conversation that we often had about 15 minutes out from their house, and my parents would kind of turn off their radio or get our attention, and they would speak to us and make sure that we understood that there were some expectations about how we were going to act when we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, because they weren't around us too much. And so they would begin the whole talk. Hey, we're going to, and they would say, we're not going to burp at the table, and we're not going to do this, and we're going to say please and thank you, and we're going to say our goodbyes, and there's just some social customs and practices that we have. I don't want your feet on the table. I don't want you like putting your head on the table. I want you to eat all your food. I don't want you complaining about things. There are just certain things that they knew that were expectations when we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And as you're preparing for Thanksgiving, I imagine that in your family, there are customs that are just expected, and you don't see these people very often, but you just know when you walk into this particular environment that there's just some expectations that are necessary. My wife has a really large family, so large that they can't meet at somebody's house. They have to meet at kind of a church or a hall in order to celebrate family time together. And one of the things that's interesting to me is that, man, with that many people, I'm thinking at the end of the night, we can just kind of leave and nobody will really notice, and it's not that big of a deal. But no. and her family, you got to go to every single person that's there and give them hugs and say your goodbyes. And so you go one by one by one by one. And by the time you get around to the very last person, guess what happens? The people that you said bye to earlier come up to you, start talking to you as you're trying to leave again. And so you say bye a second time and maybe even a third time before you actually get into your car and leave. And these are all about the kind of social customs and things that we do in order to express gratitude, in order to kind of navigate the social niceties of our families and culture. But here's something I find interesting about Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to how he interacts and with people who are far from him or people who don't know him yet, he has this willingness to overstep his bounds when it comes to the cultural normities of his day, and he's not worried about what other people think. And in the same way, when people respond to Jesus in worship, when they respond to him in terms of surrender of their life, he's not worried about social niceties. He's not worried about things that are culturally okay or not culturally okay. He's just concerned about them. And he's just concerned about their act of worship. And he allows some of the social customs and practices of their day to go by the wayside. So again, if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 1. And I want to read these passages to us. It says this: "It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot." Now what's happening here is that you have these religious leaders who aren't really crazy about what Jesus is doing, the fact that people are following Jesus, he's gaining popularity and gaining a following. And so as they're kind of looking at how they can remedy the situation and take him out, they recognize that during Passover, it's kind of like Thanksgiving. All the family comes back together. And so what Rome had done in order to make sure there wasn't revolt or wasn't rebellion is they had dispersed people so that they couldn't gather quite as easily. But during these festivals, they allowed people to come back together. And when those people came back together, again, there was this heightened awareness that if things get out of hand, if they organize themselves, if they get behind this guy Jesus, we could be in real trouble. And so it was coming into the Passover season when people were gathering together and they were very aware of this potential issue. Meanwhile, verse 3, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who has previously had leprosy. Now, we're not sure if this man, as I talked about last week, I believe, if this man was just simply healed of leprosy by natural kind of, you know, they didn't know how it happened, or whether or not that this man was actually healed by Jesus, and that's why he was invited to this particular person's home. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. And she broke it open, and she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money been given to the poor." And so they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, God. God, I know the message that you have stirred within me. And God, how it is shaped me even over the last several weeks if I've studied and prepared. My prayer, God, is that now this message would be poured out for all of us, that they would be your words, not mine, that they'd be your thoughts, not mine. And that, God, we would have ears to hear and eyes to see you, hearts to receive, that, God, we would press into your presence today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. And so we've been talking about this idea that gratitude isn't just something that is a thought. It's not just something that's a feeling. It's not just something that's an attitude. In fact, we were very specific over the last couple of weeks that gratitude is an action and gratitude is a habit. And today, I want you to wrap your heart and your mind around the fact that gratitude is an act of worship. And what we're witnessing in this particular scene is an act of worship. And so here's what I want you to begin to process. When was the last time that you had a moment like this with Jesus? When was the last time that you had a moment like this woman had with Jesus? When was the last time that you had an extravagant act of worship? When was the last time that you recognized the grace of God for you and the fact that Jesus laid down his life for you, that your sins are forgiven because of what he has done and not what you have done? When was the last time you thought about the sacrifice of the cross and the victory of the resurrection and it led you to worship him in such an extravagant way that people didn't quite get it? They didn't understand, and they even questioned your motives. When was the last time that you processed all of the blessings that God has poured out upon you and it led you to worship him? And I find this fascinating because this woman, we often forget that when we're reading the stories of the Bible, things for them were happening in real time. They don't have the benefit of looking back on it or knowing the rest of the story and going, oh, it makes so much sense that she's worshiping Jesus in this way. She obviously knows what he's gonna do for her and for her sins. She obviously is responding to that. Nope, she wasn't. It was actually an act of faith, trusting that Jesus was who he said he was. And so she had no idea that Jesus was gonna lay down his life for her. She had no idea that he was gonna be raised from the dead. She had no idea that by his command, the Holy Spirit was gonna be sent and come and empower her and empower those who would follow him and be that comforter and be that person that would bring victory in their lives. She had no idea of any of that, and yet she had this incredible act of worship. And here we are knowing all of that, knowing what Jesus has done for us on the cross, knowing what he does through the resurrection, knowing about the sending of the Holy Spirit, knowing about the kingdom of God and what God is doing in this world to redeem and restore. And we even know the end of the story. Well, he will come and make all things new. And I wonder, when was the last time that in response to all of that, we had a moment like she did with Jesus? When was the last time that you had a moment with Jesus where you did something that cost you something? When was the last time that you had a moment with Jesus where you said, man, this is gonna hurt because he's calling me to step out in faith or obedience, or he's calling me to give lavishly or extravagantly to somebody or to be a part of something bigger than myself? This woman took a bottle of perfume that was worth a year's wages, and she didn't just dab it on his forehead. She broke the entire thing over his head, and it began to run down his hair and his beard. I mean, she was emptying the entire thing. She was making sure that she didn't leave anything left in the jar. She made sure that this was going to cost her something. And I imagine some of us can think about moments where that was difficult, where we kind of have something that we believe Jesus is calling us to worship him through, to surrender to him, to give to him. And as we're doing it, we hang on for a couple seconds longer because it's gonna cost us something. And it's difficult. And it's challenging. And we're trying to figure out how, and maybe we can hold on. Maybe we don't have to give it all. Maybe we can keep a little bit still in the jar. When was the last time you had that type of moment with Jesus? When was the last time that you had a moment with Jesus where it was just spontaneous? Like, I don't think she had all this planned. I don't think she was just thinking, oh yeah, here's what I'm gonna do. Here's the next three things that I'm gonna do. When was the last time that you got so stirred in your spirit to respond and you weren't quite sure how to respond? You just knew that you needed to respond. And so spontaneously, you began to worship Jesus in a way that was just out of this kind of movement of the spirit in your life. And the fact that you were so in tune with what God was doing and what he was stirring in you, you just knew you had to do something. I mean, when was the last time some of us who who were maybe raised in other tradition. Like, man, you were raised in the Baptist church and man, you didn't raise hands in the Baptist church. And all of a sudden, sometime God got a hold of you and you're like, oh, I just got to raise my hand. When was the last time that you said, yeah, I'm good with one hand up, but God said, no, you got to have two hands up. You're like, whoa, we're getting Pentecostal here. When was the last time that you allowed the Spirit to stir in you and you just responded and you weren't quite sure how to do it or what to do, but you just knew you had to do something? When was the last time that you had a moment with Jesus where you were uninhibited? Where it wasn't about what other people said. It wasn't what about what other people thought. It wasn't about whether or not they understood what was going on with you. All you knew is that you were fixated on Jesus, and that is all you cared about. And you didn't care what other people were going to say. You did not care what other people were going to do. You just knew that you had to worship Jesus. I mean, we don't know, again, what Simon did. We didn't know if Jesus actually healed him or not. But here's the thing. Simon was following all the protocol. He invited Jesus over. All the social niceties he was providing. He was inviting Jesus to his table. He was doing all the things that he should have done. And yet you have this kind of contrast between somebody who is doing all the proper things and someone who's just worried about worshiping Jesus. Just worried about worshiping, just worried about expressing gratitude, just worried about anointing Jesus and expressing this type of gratitude to him. And what's fascinating is that Jesus doesn't push her away. He doesn't say, time out, hold on a second. Don't you understand that you're a woman and women don't interact with men in our culture in this way? Don't you understand that you're not only just a woman and I'm a man, but I'm a rabbi? Don't you understand that this is inappropriate? Don't you understand that there's a better way to do this, a more proper way to do it? Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, leave her alone. She gets it. She understands who I am. She's just responding to that. She understands what I'm getting ready to do at some level. She understands she's a part of this. She gets it. And so leave her alone. Let her worship. And as I think about her act of worship, and I think about how we gather and go from the scattered community to the gathered community on a regular basis, and I think about that question, when was the last time that you had an encounter like this with Jesus? I think I want to frame this idea of gratitude as an act of worship, as us being able to believe that gratitude empties the jar. Gratitude is the process of emptying our jar in worship. The things that we've collected, the things that we've kind of put in, the things that we want to hold on to or to keep in there. Emptying your jar is about being this fully surrendered. It's about this idea of being like, okay, God, my hands, yeah, I know that my hands are like attached to my body, but they're yours. My feet are yours. My life is yours. Not only that, God, but my house is yours and my car is yours and my 401k, my retirement, my dreams and my passions and the school that I'm getting ready to apply to, it's all yours, God. The clothes that I wear, they're yours. The things that I've been given, they're yours, God. And all of a sudden, we start to empty out our jar and realize that every single thing that we have been given is all of a sudden something that we are able to give back in worship to God. And when we do that, people get a little bit weird about us. They start saying things like, dude, you're taking this too far. Like, you can attend church and you can sing songs and you can, you know, even listen to the radio and that, you know, K-Love or something like that. But man, now you're taking it too far. You're too crazy. You're becoming one of those really like hyper Jesus people. You're supposed to be just a normal Jesus person. I think we have way too many normal Jesus people. People who hold stuff in their jar and forget that when we gather together and we have the opportunity to lavish extravagant worship upon God because of who he is and who he has created us to be and what he's done in our lives. And I thought about it this way. I thought, man, in a given week, how often, if we kind of went through the week and we wrote down different things that God has blessed us with, different areas that God has moved in our lives, different things that we can be grateful for, and we began to write those down and place them in a jar. How often do we come then to worship and we just hold on to our jar like this? As if it was an expectation, as if we were entitled to it, as if somehow it's just who I am and God knows that I deserve these things. How often do we just hold on to those and we forget that it's an opportunity to bear witness to what God has done and to testify to what he has done as we empty our jars? And what would happen if you begin to take inventory of not just the big things? It's easy sometimes to kind of come in here and worship for the big things, but what about the little things? What about the fact that you had gas to get here that you were able to put in your car? What about the fact that you have a house to live in? What about the fact that you have friends and family that are gonna gather around a table this week? What about the fact that there's gonna be food on that particular table? What about the fact that you have shoes that you're able to put on your feet to even come here? What about the fact that you have clothes? What about the fact that there's a glass of water that you can get out of your sink? What about the fact that you maybe have a job? What about the fact that you have grandkids that are going to come visit you? What about the fact that you have kids that you're going to spend a little bit of extra time with? And what if every single week we began to write those things down in our mind and in our heart and place them into a jar, and you're just waiting in anticipation to be able to pour that out for Jesus? And then the big things. The big things where you get a call early in the week and the doctor wants to meet with you, and so you go in for testing, and then at the end of the week, they call you back in and they said, hey, we thought we saw something on the initial exam, but guess what? The thing that we once saw there is no longer there and we can't explain it. What about the money that comes and you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're going, yeah, but God's called me to give something costly, so I'm still gonna participate as an act of worship and trust in him in my giving. And then all of a sudden he meets your need for that particular bill or that thing that you weren't quite sure how you were gonna pay. And then we come here and we just listen to the message and we sing some songs and we hold our jar and we go home. And I wonder what would happen if every single one of us came every week and we said, I'm gonna empty my jar every single week and I'm gonna worship God, and I don't care what other people say and I don't care about what other people think about it. I'm here to worship Jesus. And I'm not here just to hear a message and I'm not here just to sing some songs. I'm here to break open my jar and worship Jesus. I wonder what would happen. I know what would happen. Same thing that happened in the story. There would be haters, right? There'd be people that go, man, woo, come on now. Come on. You're taking that a little bit too far. Come on now. Come on. That's too extravagant. That's odd. That's weird. You do that, you go do that in, you know, other churches, but not here. I know what would happen. And sometimes, unfortunately, the greatest critique comes from those inside the church, not outside the church. And imagine that's what is happening here. You've got religious leaders and you've got people gathered around this table and they start critiquing and saying, oh, that's too much. That's too extravagant. That's too odd. That's too weird. And Jesus says, leave her alone. And in this particular story, we have a woman where when everybody else is saying, why waste it? You have a woman who recognized this is not a waste. It's an act of worship for somebody who is worthy of this type of extravagant gift. Somebody who is worthy of my gratitude because of what he has done, because of who he is, because of what I believe he's going to do. But we don't always understand it or get it. I grew up in the Nazarene tradition, and my family, we'd go to these camp meetings. It's kind of like a service thing. If you're not familiar with camp meetings, they're kind of like a week-long service during the summer where you went and there was no air conditioning. You sweated to death because it was like 90 degrees and you weren't allowed to wear shorts to church at that time. And it was really fun as a kid, believe me. And we'd sit in these really hard pews. And the only good thing about sitting in wooden hard pews is this, as a kid, and I confess this, forgive me, Jesus, I would carve my name in the back of every single pew that I would sit in. But I would pick up things. Like even when I wasn't listening to the message all the time, I would pick up on people who apparently their lives had been changed by Jesus. And I remember specifically this one evening, this lady was sitting a couple rows behind me, and all of a sudden, man, this shrill came out of her. And she was probably easy. I mean, I was young, and so everybody above 40 felt like they were in their 70s. But I imagine that she literally was like in her 70s. And this woman jumped. She didn't just be like, hold on a sec. She jumped out of her seat and screamed, hallelujah. And I'm like, "Woo, what's going on here?" I said, "We don't do that in church. He talks, we listen." But she couldn't contain it. And she took out a hanky. You're supposed to blow your nose on hankies, not wave them. And she began to wave that hanky. And then, during the sermon, when she's supposed to be listening, she began to walk up and down the aisles and wave her hanky and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You are good, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. And I remember so distinctly this woman who couldn't contain herself. And it wasn't about her and it wasn't about things being on her. It was about the fact that she was so overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for her, she had to express it. When was the last time you had an encounter with Jesus where you just said, I have to express it? And I know we express things in different ways. I know for some of us, the way we express is that we stand there and we have a posture, a heart posture, where that whole moment where we might be in quiet and we're holding our hands out like this, we are emptying our jars. I get that. And there's other of us that are gonna raise our hands and there's other of us that are gonna shout hallelujah. But here's the thing. I think sometimes we come together and there's this cultural normalcy or nice like cultural kind of things that we're supposed to do or not do. And we forget that when we gather together, we get to empty our jars however God has wired us to do that. And sometimes he moves us beyond how we are even wired to do things. Because it just stirs within us. And there will be people who will look at you and they don't get it. And they will question it. But we're not here for them. We're not here for critique. I mean, how often do we kind of go through this process where instead of coming here to empty our jars, instead of coming here to worship Jesus, we come here and say, okay, did I like that music and song? Was the pastor funny today? Did he have insight today? Did he give me some Greek background? Did he do this? Did the people say hi to me? Did this happen? Did I talk to, did everything go smoothly? Ooh, that transition, not quite so good. We'll get him a little minus mark on that. Ooh, the church down the road does a little bit better on that. Okay. Is that why we gather? We gather to empty our jars and lavish our worship on Jesus. So that when we leave, when we move from the scattered community to the gathered community and we go back to the scattered community, when we leave, that we would leave with the scent of gratitude on us. I mean, think about this for a moment. You don't pour out an expensive perfume on somebody without getting some on you. You don't pour out some expensive, I thought about this, like her hand, she breaks it open, it's all over her hands. And that smell is not going away anytime soon. And I imagine she's trying to maybe wipe it off. And you know, Jesus is on his head. So she's probably, oh, I'm sorry, it's getting in your eyes, Jesus. And she's wiping it away and it's in his beard and it's in his hair and it's on the floor and it's on the table and it's all over them. And I imagine as she was walking out of that extravagant act of worship that maybe hours later, even days later, that scent is still on her. And I wonder if we would become a people who emptied our jars and worshiped to Jesus on a regular basis, how often that scent would linger and remind us of who he is and whose we are throughout the week. And when the enemy comes calling, trying to tempt us into ways that are destructive, we'd go, oh, whoa, hold on. No, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Because I know who I am. And I know whose I am. And I know who my God is. I got the scent of gratitude. I've got the scent of worship on me. You see, smell does that, right? Like you can think back and you can think of a particular breakfast that maybe your parents or your grandparents made, and you smell that bacon and you smell those pancakes and you smell that the gravy and biscuits cooking or the fried apples or any number of things that you have, and you begin to smell that. You know that smell when you haven't been around the ocean in a while and you come back home and you kind of walk out into this Central Coast air and you smell that fresh sea breeze. It has a distinct smell. It takes you back to something. And I know it doesn't rain here very often, but when it does, you know that rain has a distinct smell about it. And it jogs something, it triggers something in our memories. And we go back and we remember. And sometimes when we just go through the motions on Sunday, during the week, we're like, man, where's God in all this? Where is he? But if we would empty our jars and walk out with the scent of gratitude and worship on us, not only would we begin to recognize it, but other people would be going, man, there's something different. I mean, I know those kind of Christians, kind of Jesus people. Man, these people are like surrendered fully. They're a little bit weird and odd, but man, do they love you? Man, are they gracious? Man, are they kind? There's something different. They have a different scent about them. And as we begin to empty our jars, we have the opportunity to bear witness to what Jesus is doing in our lives. And so, how would you respond if Jesus walked into the room right now? How would you respond? I mean, if the back doors opened up and he literally physically started walking down the aisle, would you turn your head and be like, hey, I think that's that guy from that one TV show we like. Oh, there he is. It's so good he decided to show up today. No. If Jesus came walking down this center aisle, we would be clamoring over our seats trying to tell him, oh, Jesus, do you know what you did for me? Oh, Jesus, do you know how my life has been transformed because of you? Jesus, can I have a few moments with you to tell you what you have done? And the reality is that we act that same way for other things that are not even close to being worthy of our attention in that manner. We stand in line to get tickets or to get into events to see some celebrity that has never impacted our lives, but we just like their music. We will spend exorbitant, costly resources in order to go and do something or be a part of something that will never transform our life and never transform our family's life and never transform our kids' life and never make an eternal impact, and yet we put resources to it. But when it comes to gathering together on a regular basis, we grab our jars and we hold on to it and say, you know, I'm good. Thanks, Jesus. Rather than emptying our jars, how would you respond if Jesus walked into this room right now? Would you empty your jar? Guess what? Every single week, he's here. Where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. Every single week, as we go from the scattered community to the gathered community, we have an opportunity to empty our jars in worship to him, to express gratitude to him, to worship, to praise as the Spirit leads. How might you empty your jar this morning? And hear me. We're going to enter into a time of worship through song here in just a moment. Team's going to lead us. And I want you to ask yourself those questions that we've been talking about this morning. When was the last time that I had an encounter like that with Jesus? And if he is really here, how would I respond to the difference, to the impact, to the transformation, to the love of God, to the grace of God, to the sacrifice of God, to who he is, the fact that he is mighty and holy and righteous and good? How would I respond? And for some of you, you're going to respond by just sitting there, and you're going to just kind of begin to empty your jar in your heart and mind, and you're gonna just kind of allow the worship to wash over you, and that's an appropriate way. And for others, you're gonna get stirred, and you're gonna think, man, I need to do something that's gonna posture me in terms of worship. And I wanna encourage you to not worry about what other people are gonna think or say, but just simply to allow yourself to worship. And if you wanna raise your hands, raise your hands. And if you've never raised your hands, just do one of these. It's okay, start off small, right? But just start to move and worship. And then there's some of us here today that I just want to give an invitation that sometimes having a kind of an action or a response or a way of responding in maybe a more extravagant way can be helpful. And so if you're somebody who it's been a long time since you've emptied your jar, if it's been a long time since you've had an encounter like that with Jesus, and you just want to posture yourself in a position to respond to God, I want to open up this area at the front as just kind of our altar area. There's nothing magical or mystical, or there's nothing required about coming forward and doing that, but sometimes it's just a way to respond to what God is stirring in us. And just like the woman who broke open that jar, you're just saying, I just need to do something that is more costly than just singing the words, more costly for me. I just feel something stirring and I want to respond, and I'm not quite sure how. I want to invite you to come forward and during this time of worship, just to spend some time kneeling and worshiping and praising God at the front of our sanctuary this morning. If you're up in the balcony, I know it feels like a long trek. It's only a couple stairs. It's all right. You can come down here. And we're just going to empty our jars over the next few moments. Worship of God. So Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit move in us. May you stir within us. May we sense your presence. We know that you are here. The question is not whether or not you're here. The question is, how will we respond? How will we express gratitude? How will we empty our jars before you this morning? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.